Well, I appreciate the good message in song, and that's truth, and a wonderful job on that song. That's talking about how our faith sustains us no matter what happens in this old world. And one of these days, this old world's not going to be like it is anymore, but we'll still have our faith. We'll still have our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that is. Take your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you'd go there with me tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Appreciate the good song service and even that last song there talking about believing in our faith and what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us as individuals before God. And then before that, we had that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, there with the choir singing that. So it all kind of goes together. And we're going to talk tonight for a few moments about standing fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. You'll see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And I'll do a quick review here in just a moment. Did hear that. Remember the story this morning we told about the highway patrolman that pulled over the nuns, the sisters that were on the highway? Well, this same highway patrolman, he pulled a fellow over. The guy was going a little bit over the speed limit, but he was just going to give the guy a warning. Thank the Lord for highway patrolmen when they just give you a warning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Sheriff, deputies, and even city police, if they give you a warning, what a blessing. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for favor, as some would say. And he pulled this fellow over, and he says, we know if everything checks out with your driver's license and your registration, everything checks out, I'll just let you go with a warning. And he went back and he checked all his stuff. Everything was okay. But he did shine his flashlight. It was nighttime, and he did shine his flashlight in the back of the guy's vehicle, and he saw on the back seat, there was laid out a velvet blanket with about 4 daggers, sharp, shiny daggers, knife daggers on the seat. and the officer said, you know, you're going to have to explain those daggers laying on the seat there. That's not something you see every day when you pull somebody over. And the man quickly said, well, I'm a juggler. I do a juggling act at carnivals. And the policeman said, well, that was a good answer, but I just want to make sure you're telling me the truth. So sure enough, he got the man out of the car and took all those daggers out of the back seat, had him, and there he was on the side of the road, on the shoulder of the road there, right in front of the headlights, and he's juggling those daggers on the side of the road. Well, here comes this other fellow down the road in the truck. He had his wife with him. his light shined on the side there. He saw that man juggling those daggers on the side of the road. He looked over at his wife. He says, honey, I sure am glad I got saved and the Lord delivered me from that drinking problem because I could never pass that sobriety test. That would be a tough one, wouldn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. Let's talk about standing fast in the Lord. Remember last week, last Sunday night, we kind of took we chased a little bit of a rabbit there. We talked about there in Acts, in the book of Acts, about Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus and the beautiful picture it is of the church age today and the role that the Jew and the Gentile and how God brings it all together in His harmony for His glory. And we looked at that picture last week. We spent some time in 1 Thessalonians 2, the time before that on a Wednesday night, I believe, and we covered all 20 verses. Remember what we ended with? Look at verse 19. It says, for what is our hope? Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He says the same thing over in Philippians. I forget the reference off the top of my head, but he says something about that. Ye are our joy and our crown. So we talk about here in verse 19, this is one of the crowns that a believer can attain to if you have a good judgment seat. And by the way, it's good to keep the judgment seat in mind, isn't it? As a believer, it'd be good for me and it'd be good for you to every day keep the judgment seat of Christ in mind, to live our life on those things which are eternal. That would help us with our walk before the Lord each and every day. That'd help us to cling to that old rugged cross that Brother Hester was singing about. It'd help us keep our eyes turned upon Jesus if we remember that it won't be very long and there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound and Jesus Christ is going to step out and we're going to meet Him in the air. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, at His appearing, there's the same time that we're going to be judged as the quick. The quick, not the dead, the quick before the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be an accounting, not of your sin has been taken care of, but of your life for the Lord after your salvation. And I'm not, I don't have a get out of jail or a get out of judgment seat pass, neither do you, and we are going to face that day. So I've heard some say they're looking forward to it, and I hope they are. The Apostle Paul, if anybody, I think should be looking forward to it, but he had, like, there was some anxiety about that day. With therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, he says. So understanding that, that's kind of a snap back to sobriety for me anyway. Maybe it is for you also. And he ends it talking about, hey, I'm looking forward to this part of the judgment seat when this crown of rejoicing will be entrusted to me because of all these believers in Thessalonica that heard the truth of God's word preached, and they received it, and they believed it, and they continued in it. I'm looking forward for that fruit, that crop, to be harvested on that day. And by the way, anybody that the Lord's allowed you to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in much glorying on that day that God has entrusted you to be a part of that. And the question is, between now and then, are we going to lead anybody else to the Lord? That's the question. Ever been to a party? And especially when you were a kid, did you ever go to a party or some type of gathering and you didn't get a gift and other people did? It's just something about our human nature. We don't like that. It's a bad feeling inside. Well, I know that's a silly illustration, but you want to go to the judgment seat of Christ and not get a crown, not get a gift? It won't be a good feeling on that day, I promise you that. Okay? So that's what he ends with, and he's rejoicing. He says, for ye are our glory and joy. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Stand fast in the Lord is what we're going to talk about for a few moments tonight. The Bible says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. I guess I should just comment as I go along instead of reading it all to you, then going back. I'm always torn about how to do that. So I'll just stop and comment about this. Paul's saying, when I left you, I went down the road to Berea, Acts 17. We've looked at this before. When I left Berea, I went down the road to Athens. I even referenced it this morning, talking about that great sermon on Mars Hill. Here's Paul in Athens. Here's Paul in a place that is the center of idolatry on the face of the earth. That's what Athens is. Who was it? That Roman historian Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y, Pliny. I'm sure you've read people reference him before. He said there were over 3,000 public idols in Athens during the Emperor Nero's time. That's just public idols, not talking about all the private idols of all the population of the people. One other dude, I forget his name right now, not as famous as Pliny, he said it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was a man. And I think he meant some humor when he said that, because that was a place wholly eaten up in idolatry. They were the center of idolatry at that time. It was the great seat of intellectualism of that time, which we have those now. They're called universities, and they're more pathetic than Athens was at that time, for the most part. So here's Paul in Athens. He's saying, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't hold back any longer. I wanted to know how you folks were doing in Thessalonica. I knew you believed. Here you are, young in the Lord, but I knew you were facing bitter persecution and afflictions. Trouble was on your schedule each and every day that you lived, and I just couldn't stand it. I was going to bust on the inside. So even though I needed Timothy where I was at in this place of idolatry, I went ahead and sent him back to you because I just wanted to be sure that y'all were doing okay in Thessalonica. That's what verse 1 says. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. I stayed in Athens alone. That was a tough thing for Paul. It would have been a tough thing for me or you if we were in that situation. Verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica for a couple things mentioned in verse 2. Number 1, to establish them. Here they are, new believers. They're assembling together. Maybe you could say there's a great multitude there, according to Acts chapter number 17, of believers that had believed, and they're continuing, but Paul only spent 3 weeks with them. Remember, we looked at that before. And so he's worried about them, so they needed to be set up. They needed to be established. They needed some help. He sent them there to establish them and to comfort them. Timothy's a young man. He has the ability and the energy, and we don't see anywhere. I'm not saying he wasn't, but we don't see anywhere where Timothy's married at this time. It had been very hard for him to lead about a sister or to have a bunch of children at this time with the lifestyle going from place to place and traveling with the Apostle Paul. It had been very hard for him to have a family life at that time. And we know that Paul at this time did not have a wife at all. He didn't have any children after the biological flesh at this time. So he sends them back, and he has the ability to help them concerning their faith. They needed to be established concerning their faith. They needed to be comforted concerning their faith. The devils would make sure, he's done it with us. I'm sure he made sure to do it with the Thessalonians. When you're saved and you're new in Christ Jesus and you're a babe in Christ, like the scripture describes us, he's going to try and discourage you when bad things happen. Yeah. One of the quickest things that a believer will do in this age, whether they're a newborn believer or not, is something bad happens, they'll quit coming to church. Yeah. And I'm sure that's one of the worries that the Apostle Paul had, was they would quit assembling together because of the great persecution they were facing from the Jews and their fellow countrymen there in Thessalonica. Does it make things better when you stop coming to church? We've all went through health problems or family problems or money problems or all those other kind of emotional problems and mental problems for many of you out there. We've all went through some of those things before. Does it help to stop coming to church? Does it help to quit being around fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it more encouraging to go do something else rather than be around the people of God? The answer to those questions is negative. No, it's not. It does not help. In fact, God's got a place of help for you. These people that say they don't need to assemble together, well, that's between them and God, yet God told us to assemble together. Okay, so that's between them and God's going to deal with them about that. But I know when I have a problem, I might not want to talk about it all the time, but I need to be around God's people. I need to hear the song sang. I need to hear the Word of God preached. I need to be around encouraging folks. And if you can go to the world for encouragement, you're not going to find it. And so he was worried about them. They needed to be established in their faith. They needed to be comforted concerning their faith. And by the way, we all have problems. And I feel so silly sometimes thinking of my problems in my life and comparing them to the problems these people had that we read about in Scripture. Oh, it shames me. And I'm not saying we don't have real problems sometimes, but for the most part, here in America, our problems are very minuscule compared to the problems others face in Bible times and in other places on this globe tonight even. You need to keep that in mind, don't we? We need to do what the Brother Cruz was leading us in a moment ago. We need to count our blessings and name them one by one. We know that, but we hardly ever do it. And by the way, one of the times to count your blessings is when you're talking to God in prayer. Thanking God for all the wonderful things that he's brought about in your life. And we have so many wonderful things to thank God about. And if you don't think that, then you haven't been thinking about it at all. You haven't been meditating upon the things of the Lord. So here's a summary of Timothy's message. Look at it. Verse number 3, let's skip down to that because we read verse number 2, I believe. He's going to establish them concerning their faith. He's going to comfort them concerning their faith. Verse 3, that no man, here's Timothy's message. Timothy leaves Athens, goes to Thessalonica, here's his message. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. You know what? Afflictions will move us if we're not careful. We talk in another place in the book of Ephesians, we talk about this. Someone being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Someone that's believed false doctrine, you know what happened? Some affliction came. They were moved by it, and all of a sudden, here comes another doctrine in to sweep them up, to toss them to and fro. And that's why you have maybe some legitimate believers out there today holding to false doctrine. And I say this, I always preface it, and I mean it when I say it. I'm not against people that are of other faiths, if you want to say it that way, or that participate in false religion or cults, like we know some things to be cults because of what they preach and profess concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not against them personally. They need the truth. They need salvation from the situation they're in, just like we needed salvation from the situation we're in. But that's one of the circumstances the God of this world, the little g God of this world, uses to move us. And there's people that were sitting in this auditorium a year ago that are not sitting in this auditorium tonight. They're no longer assembling here. What happened? They allowed some afflictions to move them. Okay? And we always say amen about that, but I almost wonder sometimes if you're thinking about a year from now. You're going to be sitting in this auditorium, you're going to allow afflictions to move you. Okay? Afflictions are probably on their way. You know, I know that's the opposite of what you're supposed to preach. You're supposed to preach about everything's going to be wonderful and glorious. And spiritually, it is. But literally and physically, probably not. Probably going to endure some afflictions in the next however long time period. However long that is. And part of this chapter we're going to find out tonight, it doesn't matter what happens, it's going to be all right because of we're standing in Christ Jesus, our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's continue on. Verse number 3, that no man should be moved. Here's Timothy's message. Timothy, go preach to those fellows, to that assembly, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, this is a summary of Timothy's message, that we're not supposed to be moved by afflictions. In fact, you remember when Paul got saved? In Acts chapter 9, you read the account there where he goes to Ananias. Remember that in Acts chapter 9? And Paul saw Jesus on the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, and he lost his sight because of it and all that kind of stuff. And I'm pretty sure you know that story. Acts 9:16, God is speaking to Ananias, and he says to him, talking about the apostle Paul, or at this time the man Saul of Tarsus, he says, for I will show him, talking about Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So if anybody can send a message back to the church at Thessalonica and say, hey, afflictions is just part of it, suffering is just part of it, well, coming from the apostle Paul, that carries some weight, doesn't it? Because that is the bottom line of what his ministry's been about, afflictions and sufferings. And he always says it was for the furtherance of the gospel. And I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating again. We would say no opposition and no adversity would be best for the gospel's sake. That's what we think. That's what I think all the time. But the Bible says adversity and afflictions and opposition actually furthers the gospel. How about that? So it's like God knows what he's doing. And he did with the Apostle Paul, and that's the truth of things. So that's why we're not supposed to get so upset when adversity comes and opposition comes, because God is actually working a bigger plan than what we had in mind. Yet we still get upset. I guess I won't speak for you. I still get upset when adversity and opposition comes. I still gripe about it, and I still complain about it, and I still mumble and murmur about it. And you do too, by the way. I'm just going to speak for you tonight anyway, okay? Yet we shouldn't do that. Yet we should look at things through our eyes of faith. Yet we should turn our eyes upon Jesus. Like we were singing about or listening to what was sung just a few moments ago. Look at verse number 4. For verily, when we were with you, when Paul and Timothy and Silas and all the boys were with him there in Thessalonica, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So it's not like this caught you by surprise. It's not like you weren't forewarned. It's not like there wasn't a caution sign, and we said, hey, you know, it's the total opposite of the TV preachers today, isn't it? Oh, well, they don't really want anybody to get saved. They just want them to send their money, really. Isn't that true? Is that not true? Have you heard someone preaching the gospel over the TV hardly? I hear more people asking for money over the TV than they are preaching what Jesus Christ did for them, did for all of us as mankind, our forgiveness, our salvation, our work of salvation that's only acceptable through what Jesus Christ did for us. You don't hear that. You just hear them talking about money. And if you send the money, then all these good things are going to happen to you. Your best life now and all that stuff we've talked about before. Your best teeth now, right? Right? That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul came preaching, hey, this is the most important thing. This is what God thinks of you. This is what God accomplished for you. This is what you have in Jesus Christ. And now that you've believed it, hard times are ahead. That's an honest man right there. He didn't take an offering before he left town and say, give me all your money. He didn't fleece the flock. He left by night. He didn't have time to take an offering before he left. He had to leave in the middle of the night for his own health's sake. For his own life's sake. He's an honest man. He says, remember when I was with you. Remember what I told you was going to happen. And guess what? You know it happened. It came to pass. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says it like this. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Come tell me when you hear that preached on the TV and on the radio. That text is not going to be taken anytime soon. Yet it's the truth. You live godly in an ungodly world, and you're going to face trouble, tribulation, persecution, suffering.
That's right.
Yet it's still all right. It's still okay. Verse number 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, just like he said in verse 1, right? I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. These were still young believers. These were still what we call new converts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that Satan was going to seek to discourage them through their rough circumstances they were facing. So Paul sent Timothy back to him, even though he needed him so, he really needed him in Athens. He sent him back to Thessalonica anyway, because he had to know what was going on. And here's what's going on. Look at verse number 6. Here's the good news. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us. And by the way, let me just, I'll give you a little background here. You remember Paul leaves, I said it already, Thessalonica, goes to Berea. It's not Berea very long, goes to Athens. We're reading about him in Athens in Acts chapter 17. But as Acts 18 opens up, I don't know how long he was in Athens. About a whole long time. He's in Corinth. He goes and he dwells with Aquila and Priscilla. And he stays there a year and 6 months. And this is where he writes the letter, this letter that we're studying tonight, the first letter to the Thessalonians. He writes it while he's in Corinth. He sends Timothy away. Remember, Timothy didn't get to go with Paul right away to Athens. He came later, if you read that in Acts chapter 17, around verse number 16, 15, 16, somewhere around there. And then after he's in Athens with him, he sends him back to Thessalonica. So by the time that Timothy comes back, they're reunited together in Corinth. Now, did you follow that? It's all in the book of Acts there, as we get a little bit of background there. So he sends them back in verse number 6. Look at it. But now, when Timotheus comes back, came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So here comes this good report back from Timothy. Meets Paul in Corinth. He gives him the good news. Paul's at Corinth at this time, and he gets the good news from Timothy. You remember, Paul didn't go to Corinth to find good times either. Okay? Not for him personally. He didn't find good times in Corinth. Corinth, man, that was a big deal in those days. You ever read about Corinth in old times? What are those games called? You know that we all know about the Olympics that took place there in Athens and all that stuff. But you had the Isthmus Games or something like that, the great sporting center. We go from the center of idolatry to the great sporting center there in Corinth. It was a place where it was surrounded by seaports, and it's a great place of trade, and people are coming and going all the time. And Corinth is a very financially vibrant place. So he doesn't find people in Corinth that are suffering like the people in Thessalonica are. And that's why, as we read our Bible, and as we read the church age epistles, you find the most carnal crowd out of the believers that he writes to are in a place called Corinth. Why? Because the economy was good. Things came easy. Times weren't tough. When we read here, we find the best church, the best assembly that he writes to is in Thessalonica. Why? Because they face day in and day out suffering, hardship, and persecution. Yeah, doesn't that teach you about yourself? Yes. Does that teach you about human nature? Yeah. I believe it does. And that's why we find ourselves in the state that we're in sometimes. Because, like I said before earlier in the message, we really don't have it that hard. I know we think high gas prices is hard. I don't like it. I'm a complain about some. I know we think our houses not being worth what they were 2 or 3 years ago or 4 years ago, however long it's been now. I know we think that's suffering, but really that's not suffering compared to what we're facing here and what we're reading about here in the scripture. And we could fill in the blank with some other things. I'm not saying we don't suffer. I'm not saying we don't have baggage and issues. Most of our own making, by the way. Mostly our own doing, something that we planted a long time ago. We prayed for crop failure, yet it still grew anyway. Yet, in the light of Scripture, like I said before, it shames us a little bit, I believe. As I study, that's what the Spirit of God deals with me about anyway. So he gets this good news in Corinth. Look at it, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 3, Paul's talking about when I came unto you in Corinth. This is what he said. I was with you in weakness and in peace and in much trembling. Most of the time you don't read preachers sending out their monthly publication describing themselves in that way. Most of the time they describe themselves in a more boastful way than that. Paul just being honest. When I was with you, I was real weak. When I was with you, I was real scared. And when I was with you, I was trembling. I didn't have much courage. He's talking about there in Corinth. Yet he gets the report from Timothy, and it actually helped comfort him in his difficult situation. Isn't that great how God can take someone else's triumph over trouble and he can use it to give somebody else triumph over trouble also? That's how good God is. That's what he can do. And that's what it's talking about in verse number 7. We were comforted in our affliction and distress by your faith. Here they continued in the faith. They didn't scatter. They didn't disassemble. They didn't forsake God. They didn't go about to join up with some other false religion and say, well, I tried that. It didn't work, so now I'm going to try something else. No, they're continuing in the faith. Timothy brings back the good news, and Paul is rejoicing about it. And it helps him in what he's doing there at this time in Corinth. Now look at verse number 8. This is where we get our title for our lesson tonight. Verse number 8, the Bible says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now, we could make all kinds of applications about verse number 8, but let me just tell you what I think it means in the context as I've studied it some. I believe Paul's saying it's just like we were still back in Thessalonica, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like we were back there living for the Lord and working the ministry back in Thessalonica, but yet we've been gone for a long time, yet you've continued in the faith, and it's just like we're still there because you're still there doing the same thing that I would be doing if I was there. Isn't that good news? Can you think about some preacher? Maybe that passed off the scene. Maybe it was your pastor when you were in children's church or Sunday school or vacation Bible school or something else like that. And they're near and dear to your heart because God used them to teach you truth in a wonderful way. Maybe they're the preacher that you got saved under. And yet maybe they've passed off the scene or not pastoring or preaching anymore. Yet as you continue to live for the Lord and continue in the work of the Lord, it's like they're still living. They're still there. Being dead yet speaketh is what the scripture says. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Isn't that wonderful how God can work that out? And that's the right way to see things, and that's the right way to do things. He's like, we're alive if ye stand fast in the Lord. But let me talk about that statement, standing fast in the Lord. I believe it has something to do with our position in Christ Jesus. I believe it has something to do with our faith that's been delivered to us, that we accepted, we received, and then now hopefully continue in. It has nothing to do with getting saved and then getting unsaved and then getting saved again and then maybe you got unsaved again whether you knew it or not. And most of the time they can't tell you exactly how that works. So we just go by what the scripture says. It's talking about once you're saved, continuing in the things that you ought to continue in. Once you belong to God, you act like you belong to God. And you walk worthy of your vocation, what God has placed and put upon you in this life as a believer. So, remember this. These are new believers in Thessalonica. Paul commends them for their faith, their hope, and their charity. Yet, a new believer, and by the way, an old believer, needs to know what we've been given in the position we have in Christ Jesus. See, the position we have in Christ Jesus transcends this earthly physical life. See, it's always about what's going on here on this earth. It's always about physical blessing. We pretend we're under the Old Testament law, and it's about finances, and it's about physical things. When God has raised us above all these earthly circumstances in this earthly life, and he tells us what it's like to be seated with him and to have a position in Christ Jesus. And so no matter what happens down here, we're above all that. It can't touch us. It can't get to us. Say, well, physical health problems can get to you. No, only down here. They can't do nothing to your spiritual position in Christ Jesus. Oh, well, family problems, they emotionally get to you. They actually do cause health problems. A lot of times those family problems can cause financial problems, and it just makes your life miserable. Yeah, I understand, but that's down here, and we're up here according to the scripture. It's our position in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6 says it like this. We're accepted in Christ. Now, that means a lot. I could talk a lot about that. But you understand you're not rejected. God says, I don't. He doesn't say, I don't want you. He doesn't say, no, that you're not good enough. He doesn't say, no, you're not worthy. He doesn't say that you're not able to be with him for all eternity. He says, I accept you because of what Christ Jesus did for you. Ephesians 1, 6, we're accepted in Christ. Colossians 2, 10, we're pronounced complete in Christ. I've heard supposed good preachers before talk about there's something extra you get after salvation, and call it what you want, but there's something you just got to get. No, no, no. You're complete in him at the moment of faith because Christ Jesus accomplished everything on your behalf. And you're complete. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing that God says, oh, if he only was like this, or if he could only do this. No, when he sees you, he sees his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's complete. He's perfect. Everything's okay because he sees the right hand of the Father right now. He's exalted above all the creation. And that's how God sees me, and that's how God sees you. You're complete in him. God pronounces you complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says it like this. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything God has to give to bless. Now, I know we keep thinking about earthly blessings down here. I know that we think about our checking account, and we think about our bills being paid, and we think about our house not needing a renovation or whatever else, a repair. No, we're talking about right here that we have everything that God can give us, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, not earthly places, in Christ Jesus. Do you understand the heavenly places is more important than the earthly places down here? That's what the Bible says. But our affections and our meditations, our thoughts center around the earthly for some reason. Because we're human, I guess. Because we're still in this body of flesh, I guess. Yet God's saying, please, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you've ever been around someone that this truth has rang true in their heart and life, and they've grasped it and they've believed it by faith, what a difference their earthly life is because they're seeing things from their heavenly position in Christ Jesus. If we could all be that way, what a blessing and what glory that would bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says we're raised up together, and that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The moment you got saved, if you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
All right. See, I can get at least one amen in my sermons. Amen. You know what happened when you got saved? You know what happened at the moment of faith? You know that God, the Holy Spirit, came in, and he took up residence inside this earthly tabernacle, this earthly body, this flesh and blood body. He took up residence inside of it. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, that he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Yes.
Okay? So the same spirit that's a part of that triune Godhead in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that same spirit joins us, and we're seated spiritually and literally, as far as God's concerned, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're at the right hand of the throne of all creation right at this moment because we're joined together. And by the way, Christ is the head. Amen. He's the head of the body. And if someone was in a body of water, say if they're in Lake Eva over here, okay? And if they were out in the water and they were wading in the water, and you could see their head above the water, you could see them swimming, would you say they were under the water or would you say they were above the water? You would say they weren't under the water. Well, only when the head goes down and everything disappears would you say they're under the water. Do you understand that right now the head is above all these things? And even though maybe parts of the body are under the water, we're above all these things. We're joined. Our head is what's reckoned for the rest of the body, and we're part of the body. We're bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh. So no matter what happens in this earthly life, we're above it. We're delivered from it. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture says. This is our standing in the Lord. He's urging them, he's exhorting him in verse number 8, if ye stand fast in the Lord. It's a decision you make to reckon in this earthly life what's true in your spiritual life. It's like by the Spirit making the decision, I'm going to occupy, I'm going to enjoy what I already have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Some people think they have to attain. Some people think they have to climb up that ladder of sanctification or whatever you want to call it. Yet, God says you already have it. Amen. And your spiritual maturity, your growth in the faith is understanding what you already have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians 2:6 says, we're raised up together and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's saying, by the Spirit, take your stand. Stand fast in the Lord. In Christ Jesus. When the world opposes, what do? You stand fast in Christ Jesus. When the flesh tempts you, what do? You stand fast in Christ Jesus. You're above that temptation. If you reckon it and you believe it to be so, what happens when Satan oppresses you? You stand fast in Christ Jesus. He can reach you on this level. He cannot reach you on this level. So it depends on if you're reckoning things to be so. If by faith you're standing fast in Christ Jesus. What happens when doubts arise? Hey, we're just made out of the same mud. We're going to have doubts. Remember that God sees us in Christ Jesus. Remember that our standing before God Almighty is we're above all these earthly circumstances and troubles and tribulations and persecutions and problems. See, we need to occupy our position that Christ purchased for us and gave to us and made available for us. We need to occupy it by faith. It's a simple matter of believing and reckoning it to be so. Just going on like it's true because God said it's true. We need to enjoy it. Look at verse number 9. I like this. If you stand fast in the Lord, you know what comes from that joy? When you realize that nothing can touch you down here because of what you have in Christ Jesus, you know what happens? Rejoicing. Look at it, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God? Again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, I joy in the day, I joy in the night, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Let's turn the page a little bit here and just finish out the chapter. What God has accomplished for us brings us joy if you understand what God's accomplished for you. How many believers are there out there? And let's just be honest, how many believers amongst us don't understand what we have in Christ Jesus? Yet it's right here in black and white. It's right here for us to understand. It's right here for us to believe. That's why the Bible says to exercise your faith. If you exercise your physical body, it takes some effort on your part. Well, if you exercise your faith, you know what? It takes some effort on your part. And that keeps most of us from doing it. Unfortunately, that's the case. Yet we should exercise our faith. We should believe and understand and rejoice in what God has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 10. What's needed after we're in Christ? Well, spiritually speaking, nothing. What's needed while we're down here on earth after we're saved and in Christ Jesus? You know what? All that's needed, I just spoke of it a moment ago, is maturity. Maturity in the faith, growing in the faith, seeing our faith increase, knowledge in the Holy Scripture, what God has accomplished for you. That's all that's lacking. What was lacking in Thessalonica? He doesn't really get on to them, yet they're new believers, and he says in verse number 10, he wants to see them that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So there was something lacking in their faith. They didn't have all the understanding they should have. They didn't have all the knowledge they should have. They didn't have all the maturity they should have. I'll give you an example, okay, since it's right here on the page. Look at verse number, or my page anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at it. Verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I've spoken on this before, and I'll be brief, I'll be quick with it. But here's an area where they were lacking in their faith. You know how they were lacking in their faith? I've read this verse so many times, I had to read it more times to figure this out. They were ignorant concerning those that had fallen asleep. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. That means they were ignorant concerning those that had fallen asleep. Now, sometimes God makes it so easy, people like me miss it. I don't know about you, but now I get it. Amen? Thanks be to God. When fellow believers passed away, when their earthly life concluded, it's called sleep in Jesus for the believer, right, in the New Testament? So when they fell asleep in Christ, these believers in Thessalonica were ignorant about what was going to happen with them. They thought they were going to miss out on the resurrection. They thought that they weren't going to be exalted with them. They weren't going to be able to understand their position. For some reason, they were ignorant. I don't know if it was their pagan background, because you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, somewhere around verse number 9, it talks about how they turn from idols unto the living God. Remember that? So they had this idolatry and this pagan background, and maybe something had corrupted their minds when it came to this truth, and they were ignorant concerning those that had fallen asleep. So Paul says, I want to get to you so I can teach you some things. And by the way, from verse number 13 to verse number 18, he teaches them some things. He teaches them about the revelation of the mystery, that the church, those in Christ Jesus, all those that belong to him, all those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God, that one day they're going to be caught up. They're going to be gathered together, like it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, I charge you by our gathering together unto him. Talking about when we're all gathered together in the clouds, when Jesus Christ shows up. Doesn't come down to the earth. Remember the difference between the secret coming and the second coming, right? He doesn't come down the earth, but he meets us in the air. He doesn't come back to subdue the enemies, but he calls out all his people. Then he takes up business with all those left of the nations that are left upon the face of the earth. It's called the tribulation period, the days of Jacob's trouble, right? Right? Amen? Okay, I want to see some type of recognition on somebody's face, and that'd be a blessing, since I've preached on it before, and I know I do such a wonderful job preaching and teaching this to you that you have no choice but to learn it and to glory in it and rejoice in it. Amen? So, they need maturity. They're ignorant in this truth of the rapture. They don't have a full understanding. They don't understand what's going to happen to their loved ones that didn't live long enough to see Jesus Christ come back. They're ignorant of this truth. And by the way, because they were ignorant, it caused them more sorrow. Right. How about that? Sometimes, maybe, when we're eaten up with an abundance of sorrow, and there's sorrow in this life, I understand that, I'm not making light of it one bit, but sometimes maybe when we have too much sorrow, it's because we don't understand truth like we should. Maybe our faith is not exactly what it should be as far as believing what the book says. So it doesn't say that you sorrow not. It doesn't say that. It says that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. So yes, 100 times, yes, we do sorrow when we are parted with somebody in this earthly life. And that's not wrong, by the way. There's a verse over there in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm trying to, maybe around chapter 7, 8, or 9, somewhere around there. And it says, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Yeah. So God has designed us to where when we suffer loss, and loss is not the right word, when we have to be parted from someone that we love here in this earthly life, God has designed our human body and the emotional us to actually grieve for that person. And through that grieving process, it actually will eventually make the heart better, make the burden and the sorrow lessen and decrease. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've been guilty of it with my son before. And maybe you have with yours. Tell them not to cry. You're a man. You don't cry. You don't cry. You don't cry. Well, sometimes sadness of the countenance maketh the heart better. And sometimes, believe it or not, we need to cry. And by the way, Jesus wept. Got verse, John 11, 35, right? Chapter and verse. I think that's the right reference off the top of my head. And don't look it up. Okay? So you know what? God has designed our body to have to deal with things that way sometimes, right? Amen. It's not always the answer. If you go around crying all the time, that's probably not a good idea, right? Yet, when you need to cry, God's designed us that way. And actually, God brings about the right conclusion. He brings us the therapy and the help that we need when we deal with our emotions honestly. Amen. How about that? And that's not our subject for tonight. But 1 Thessalonians 4, or chapter 3 rather, he says there's something lacking in your faith. It needs to be perfected. And ignorance of truth will cause you problems. A deficiency in your faith is going to come up and it's going to cause you problems. And none of us have an excuse for being deficient in our faith. We have this whole book of faith right here for us. And it's got the help, it's got the answer, it's got the cure, no matter what the problem is. So let's finish out the chapter, if we would please. Verse number 11. Now here it is. I like this because remember we started with looking at the last verse of the previous chapter. We got the rapture in view. We got the judgment seat of Christ in view. So now what are we going to finish this chapter with? Look at it. Now God himself and our Father. That's good. That's good that he's God, but it's better that he's our Father. Amen? Amen. And our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Now that's good right there. Okay, I need that right there. So let's stop and talk about it. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to do that. And even though none of you agree with that, we're still supposed to do that. Love one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ in view here at the church at Thessalonica. But then it says, and all men. Isn't that too bad that we have to love other people also? You know why? Because God loves them. Yeah. And we're in God's family. And whatever the Father and the Son participate in, well, the rest of the family ought to participate in it also. So we're supposed to have love one for another. And by the way, that's nothing to sneeze at right there. Amen. And then we're supposed to love all men. That's what the scripture says. And that's what this church at Thessalonica is supposed to continue doing. By the way, they're commended for their love, for their charity, because they have loved each other. They probably had to help each other during these times of persecution. And yet the gospel has went forth and sounded out in all that region of Macedonia, all the way to Achaia, wherever Achaia was at. It had sounded forth because they love their God and their fellow man. So the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you to the end. How long we got to love each other? To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. I believe this goes back to the seeing them face to face. This goes back to the rapture. This goes back to the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That's that being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that 1 Corinthians 13, that's seeing him face to face and being... and knowing as we are known. All those different verses come into play here when we see verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts, stabilize. Remember, that's what establish means. It's different than establish. Unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So here's the admonition. Here's the exhortation at the end of the passage. Between now and the rapture, between now and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to gather us in the air, we're supposed to walk this way as believers. And then we might be blamed. We can be blamed when it comes to some things in this earthly life because we're still in this body of flesh. But then at that great day, God will establish us unblameable. Amen. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is unblameable. Amen. By the way, here's what's so awesome about the eternal Son of God is while he was here on earth, he was unblameable. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to become unblameable. Yet he did it on earth, and we'll be unblameable like him in heaven. That's good news right there. Can you think of believers who stood fast in the Lord during a time of affliction? Can you think of anybody like that? Can you think of maybe we have the example of the church at Thessalonica? They stood fast in a time of affliction. Can you think of the Apostle Paul? He stood fast in the time of affliction. Can you think of believers that God's placed even in your Christian life, your world, that stood fast in the time of affliction? We could name names, couldn't we? We can even think of some amongst us even now that have stood fast during a time of maybe a physical affliction. Think of Dr. Herring and others that have faced what they faced. We can think just a few years back. You think of Brother Rich, that's almost what come... Come August, it'll be 6.5 years since Brother Rich went to heaven. But yet, he took it during afflictions. He stood fast in the Lord. And you saw God's supernatural presence. And you can name others, so many others that you could name like that. They had a time, maybe even a prolonged time, where they faced affliction. Yet, God's grace and God's Spirit was upon them, not being forsaken, and they stood fast even in those troubles. So, our example and our admonition for tonight and for tomorrow and for all of tomorrow's till Jesus Christ catches us out of here is to stand fast. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please.